I'm going to preach my message at this time. I feel like that God has given me a message I want you to receive so desperately. I want you to receive from God. That's the whole purpose that we're here. And as I'm beginning here, the ushers can take the offering. So we'll take the offering at this time as well. And I don't know how long this message is going to take me. I'm not going to try to belabor any points, but I feel like God has shown me some things. I feel it's totally by God's grace, but I just have got to get this out to you. And the title of my message is The Saint of God. The Saint of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. After I'm finished with my message, we'll have music ministry come back and worship the Lord further in song. And I would really like to make a plea to the other elders that are here tonight and the other ministers and the most mature of the most mature saints that are here, that if through this message and through what God has been doing over the past number of weeks, if you feel you have a testimony to add to this or an exhortation to add to it, then those are the people that we'd like to hear from after the message, depending on how much time there is. I do not want to open the service after I'm done and have people get up and re-preach the message. We do not need that. But I feel it's an important message. I feel it's very important. So the saint of God, 1 Corinthians 1, 2. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Brotherham is a bit clearer. He says, unto the assembly of God which is in Corinth, sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, with all who call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ in every place, their Lord and ours. We are called saints. We are called saints. Now, what I feel to speak to you about tonight is, first of all, what is the saint? What is this call? Where is it leading? And are we going to truly answer this call of God for each one of our lives? Now, this is not going to be just a message on the saint of God. This message, I am positive that God has given me revelation. I am positive He's shown me things. I'm positive that it's vital for us to really hear this and to move into it. So just because it doesn't have a slam-bang title, don't fall asleep. And just because you think you know who the saints of God are, don't fall asleep. This is important. God is trying to say something to His church. And we wait for spine-tingling feeling and emotion, and then we open our ears. But God is not allowing Community Chapel to live on that basis. God is calling us to be mature, to open our ears to the truth no matter what we're feeling, no matter what we're going through, we're open to the truth. And we've got to hear. Now the Greek word for saint is hagios. And it means a holy one, a separated and consecrated one. I'm going to give you some statements, and all of these statements are going to come from scriptures. I'm going to read a whole list, and these are statements biblically where this word hagios is used. Now, this word is used in the term Holy Spirit. So you've got saint is the hagios, and then you have pneuma hagios, same word. The word speaks of an attribute belonging to God. Holy. Holy. That's what a saint is to become. Holy. We don't even know what that means. We haven't even begun to experience the holiness of God. If you were here this morning and heard Mark's sermon, That brother said it just the way it is. We don't even know these things. We don't know the power of God. We don't know the Creator. We don't know the one who saved us. We are just in the beginning stages. Oh, God is calling us somewhere. Calling us somewhere beyond our comprehension. Christ is called the Holy One. Same Greek word. Acts 3 verse 14. In 1 Peter 1 verse 16 it says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Same Greek. Same exact Greek word. Now I'm going to give you this list. You're not going to be able to get the phrases, but if you're wanting to take notes, then get the verses. And in every place here, the word hagios is used. And notice all the things that it ties to. Notice this. I was astounded when I saw this. I was looking through it in the Greek concordance. And to see all these places, I was amazed. I did not realize all that was actually involved here. This really opened something up to my mind and to my heart. All the holy angels with him. Matthew 25, 31. And holy is his name. Speaking of God's name. Luke 1, verse 49. The mouth of his holy prophets. Luke 1, verse 70. To remember his holy covenant. Luke 1, verse 72. Every male shall be called holy to the Lord. Luke 2, verse 23. I come to thee, Holy Father. John 17, verse 11. His prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Romans 1, verse 2. The law is holy, and the commandment holy. Romans 7, verse 12. For if the first fruit be holy, so are the branches. Romans 11, verse 16. A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable. Romans 12, verse 1. For the temple of God is holy. 1 Corinthians 3, 17. May be holy in both body and in spirit. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 34. We should be holy. Ephesians 1, verse 4. Groweth unto an holy temple. Ephesians 2, verse 21. Unto his holy apostles and prophets. Ephesians 3, 5. Be holy and without blemish. Ephesians 5, verse 27. Through death to present you holy. Colossians 1, verse 22. Elect of God, holy and beloved. Colossians 3, 12. Unto all the holy brethren. 1 Thessalonians 5, 27. Called with an holy calling. 2 Timothy 1, 9. And holy priesthood and holy nation. 1 Peter 2, verses 5 and 9. With him in the holy mount. 2 Peter 1, 18. Holy men of God spake as borne along by the Spirit. 2 Peter 1, 21. Live in all holy conversation. 2 Peter 3, 11. On your most holy faith. Jude, verse 20. And I, John, saw the holy city, the holy Jerusalem. It was adorned as a bride. Revelation, chapter 21, verses 2 and 10. Now, there's a quote that I'll read here, and this was in Vine's Greek dictionary. It's evident that hagios and its kindred words express something more and higher than the Greek word hieros, which means sacred and outwardly associated with God. Something more than semnos, which means worthy and honorable. Something more than hagnos, which means pure and free from defilement. Hagios is more comprehensive. It is characteristically God-likeness. God-likeness. God is calling us to be like Him. Genesis 1 verse 26 is going to be fulfilled. It's going to come to pass. Now the emphasis on the saint and the plan of God. You have the saint of God and God's plan. You see, these two things, as they're to fit together, is that God wants us really and truly to become like Him. And the only way to become like Him is through the pattern that was made flesh in Jesus Christ. That's the pattern Son. The saint has been called to present himself to God in total sanctification. He has been called to a place of separation beyond the rent veil of Christ's flesh. And we must enter into that place. We've got to go beyond the veil. Now, I'm going to tell you some things and give you some pictures here from the tabernacle that I feel tell us, as well as all the clear teaching of Scripture, where we must live our Christian life. And if we don't live it there, we're not going to become what God is calling us to be. And you don't work to get to this place. This place is ours this very moment. This very moment. This is where we are to be. No matter what we feel, no matter what we're thinking, no matter the circumstances, no matter the tests, no matter the trials, none of that makes any difference. Now, the tabernacle was the place of worship in the Old Testament when they came out of Egypt. And God gave the pattern to Moses on Mount Sinai. And I feel that there is a powerful illustration in the tabernacle, and you also see the same thing in Solomon's temple, as to what the plan of God is. And what is ours in Christ right now? Now, we have been robbed. Somebody has come and robbed every single saint. Every one of us has been robbed. We have all been pickpocketed. We have all been bluffed into giving up things that are ours in Christ, and now we think we have to work to get it back. There's no way to get it back through works. Works won't do it. Works didn't do it to begin with, and works won't do it now. Now, when you look at this whole, this whole plan and this whole thing that was constructed, there was a fence, and that set up a court area. And don't worry about trying to get this all pictured. Hear these truths. Don't worry about you having to have tabernacle. Just get the truths. That's what we need. But if you understand some of the physical things of it, that'll help you a little bit more. So I'll try to make it as clear as possible. But you have this fence, and it defines the court area. Then within the court area is the altar of sacrifice, the laver, big brass bowl filled with water, and then the tabernacle building itself. And the building was divided into two compartments. There was the holy place, and there was the Holy of Holies. Now let me tell you, he did not keep this in Scripture just so we could talk about it as some sort of historical thing. He put this in his Scriptures to teach us something. These types are to teach us something. And there is such a marvelous truth here. Such a fantastic truth. It's already plainly laid out everywhere in Scripture, but this adds an illustration. This helps to more clearly get across the concept and the picture and the real purpose of God's working. So we got these two compartments. The first one that was entered into was called the Holy Place. The second one was the Holy of Holies. So you have the Holy Place and the Holy of Holies. Now, in one way of looking at it, we're going to look at this a number of ways. And all of these are applicable. And this is not far-fetched. This is exactly what it's showing. In one way, as you look at that holy place, it represents the Old Testament dispensation. It represents the Old Covenant. Now, the Old Covenant was filled with shadows. It was filled with the lampstand, the table of showbread, and the altar of incense. But those are all shadows. They're pointing to something else. They're types. They're not the antitype. The antitype is in the Holy of Holies. The antitype is the Shekinah glory. So you've got these types, these shadows. And we find, just as a number of interesting points, this holy place is 20 cubits in length. The Holy of Holies is 10 cubits. Now, it is not by chance that one is twice as long as the other. And it's not by chance that the Old Testament dispensation is 4,000 years and the New Covenant dispensation is essentially 2,000 years. That's not by chance. God is trying to show something. And so you see in that, as well as many other things, this represents the Old Testament. Now, we've got to see that, because then we're going to be able to see where we are supposed to be. Most people don't know where they're supposed to be in Christ. They don't realize where they're supposed to be as a hagios, as a saint. Now, in the holy place, there was no real presence of God. Therefore, there was no new birth. There was no baptism of the Holy Spirit. In other words, there was no Spirit-filled life. There was no Spirit-filled life for Moses, David, Isaiah, Elijah. None of the Old Testament men of God and women of God knew the Spirit-filled life. It was not available. Now, they had marvelous experiences, but I'll tell you, there is something for us right now that is to be ours, to be possessed, to be laid a hold of, to be appropriated, to be, I reckon this to be mine no matter what, that was not available to them. It was not available to them. Now, you walk through the holy place, and there's these pieces of furniture, the lampstand, table of showbread, and altar of incense. And you come to the veil. And this veil is a linen hanging that separates the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And this veil represents Christ's flesh. Hebrews 10, verse 20. I'll just read this, don't turn to it. By a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. That veil represents the humanity of Christ. That represents Christ's whole life, and it culminated in death. That death purchased something. It purchased something for us to possess, not to talk about, not to observe at a distance, but to possess, to take, and to live our lives by it. It was meant to do something. Also, Colossians 1, verse 22 emphasized the same thing. I made reference to this a moment ago. In the body of His flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Through His death, we are to be presented holy. Well, in order to be presented holy, we must come into His presence. We must pass beyond that veil. We must appropriate and accept what His death has done, what the shedding of His blood has done. Now, you have this veil, but that's not all. This building is made out of boards overlaid with gold. And it has a linen hanging for the door into the holy place and a linen hanging the veil to come in the Holy of Holies. And then it's got coverings over it. It's got three walls and they're made of boards. Each one's 10 cubits in height. Each board's a cubit and a half in width. And you have these boards, so it's set up just like this. You got a back wall and then two side walls. And they're at right angles and standing perpendicular to the walls. And then you have coverings overhead. And the first covering was known as the linen tabernacle. And it's got 10 white linen panels, and there's five, and then they're joined to five more. And they're joined together by blue loops and gold rings. And the rings are 50 in number. And those gold rings, the way it's set up, those gold rings go directly over the veil. Directly over the veil. You have the veil. And if you can look up there and see where the pillars are and where the veil is, you look up, you're going to see gold rings going right across the top. And then they go down on the outside as well. 50 gold rings. Well, 50 gold rings, who cares? I care. God cares. It's Pentecost. He's showing us how to get into the Holy of Holies. It's through Christ's death, and it's through Pentecost. It's through the outpouring of God's Spirit. That is the entry into the Holy of Holies. Now, what side of this are we on? We're on the other side of it. We're still not waiting for the veil to be rent. We're not still waiting for Pentecost. We're on the other side of it. So where are we supposed to be living? In the Holy of Holies. Now, part of our problem in all of this is that we think that the Holy of Holies is something that has to be attained by somehow us becoming perfect. It's not attained by us becoming perfect. It's attained because Christ was perfect. God is calling us to live in a place in Him that has already been purchased. It is already ours. That's why legalism is such a trap of the devil. All this self-effort, all this striving. I can see it in a lot of your lives. You're worn to a frazzle with all of your own effort. You are living frustrated lives. It's etched on your face. It's proven by the new wrinkles and the new gray hairs and all sorts of other things. It's proven in your lives. What is going on? We're not living on the right side of the veil. We're not living in the right place in the tabernacle. We're still trying to work these things out ourselves. And that is the truth. We're trying to work for these things. They're to be ours. They're already ours. The Holy of Holies speaks of the new covenant. This is the new covenant. It's where God wants us to be at this very moment. He wants us to be in the Shekinah glory. He wants us to live in His presence experientially by faith. Faith. Seeing it by the eye of faith. Claiming it by the eye of faith. Laying hold of it by faith. Well, I don't feel like I'm there. That's not the issue. That's not the issue. Well, I sin. That's not the issue. Well, I failed. That's not the issue. It's what has Jesus Christ done? What has He done? What has He called the saints to be? Now, we are either going to continue with our own definition of the saints, or we're going to start living by God's definition. We're either going to accept where God says we are as He sees us in Christ, or we're going to keep defining it our own way and keep getting robbed. It's going to be one or the other, because you can't have both. You cannot have both. The Holy of Holies speaks of God's logos. It speaks of Christ. It speaks of the pattern. It speaks of the only place where Christ can be formed in us and will be formed in us. There is no other place where this can be done. There is no other place. It just can't be done anywhere else. It's totally impossible anywhere else. It's not being done just in a church building. It's not just being done in your ministries. It is only done in the Holy of Holies. This is where God is calling us. This is where we're to be. Now, brethren, I know that at this point, it is so easy to say, well, yeah, what's new about that? But we must come into it. We must see, as God will convict us and bring revelation, that we're not living like He wants. We're not allowing that work of God in Christ to be appropriated in our lives. We still got our own handy-dandy checklists. And those checklists aren't according to the book. And we're being robbed. We're being robbed. Many of you are just being flat-out robbed by the devil. Flat-out robbed by your own mind. Flat-out robbed by your own feelings. Flat-out robbed by your I thinks and yeah buts. They're not getting you anywhere. God is saying, I have already rent the veil. I put those 50 gold rings right over that veil. Speaking of Pentecost, you're on the other side of those events. Now, how are you living? How are you living? Well, let me check my feelings. That is not the issue. Well, let's check my deeds of late. That's not the issue. It's what has God done in Christ. That's the issue. That's the whole issue. That's it, brethren. That's the issue. Now, consider some things. in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which is still the holy place. It's still the Old Testament. The Gospels are not the New Testament. The New Testament is not fully brought into effect until after Christ's death, resurrection, ascension, and outpouring of the Holy Spirit. All of those things are the factors in bringing in the New Covenant. Christ has not died yet in the Gospels. And even after He raised from the dead, the Holy Spirit had not been outpoured yet. You don't technically have the New Covenant until Acts chapter 2. That's the New Covenant. That's where it begins. But in the Gospels, there are at least 10 different statements, profound, challenging, very clear regarding the Holy Spirit. There are statements made to prepare the hearts of the people. There's a comforter coming. You that are thirsting, let him come to me and drink, and out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. I baptize with water, but he that cometh will baptize with the Holy Spirit. So these 10 different statements preparing the hearts. And the most powerful is John 20, verse 22, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And they couldn't in any way receive the Holy Ghost then. Totally impossible. Christ hadn't gone away yet. Christ has to go away before the Comforter can be outpoured. He has to be glorified before they can be filled with the Holy Spirit and speak in other tongues, which is the only evidence of being filled with the Holy Ghost. There's no other evidence. Goosebumps is not the evidence. Big smile is not the evidence. The evidence is speaking in other tongues. But we speak in tongues, but you want to know where we're living? We're living in the holy place. We're not living in the Holy of Holies. And that's the truth. That is the truth to the matter for most of our lives. For most of us here, even though we've accepted Christ, been filled with the Holy Ghost, and we should be on the other side of the veil in the Holy of Holies, we're still in the holy. Somehow, we must have taken a left turn when we're supposed to go right. Somehow, somebody put up a sign and said, go this way, and we believed it. Somehow, we've been duped. Somehow, we've been deceived. Somehow, we've been robbed. Now, these statements were to prepare the hearts, to open the hearts, so that when the veil was rent, they could see that the way in was now available. If you're in the Holy of Holies, and suddenly, from top to bottom, that veil is rent, it should tell you something. Come on in. Now, guess who's trying to sew that veil up? It's not some lady with flying knitting needles. It's called the devil. The devil is trying to get us to believe that somehow we have to work in some other way. Yeah, there's what Christ did, but then there's what I have to do. There's all these things, all these requirements. And then I can come in there. That is a total lie. That is a total lie. It is completely contrary to the Word of God. You make, at that point, your Christian life nothing really any different than what the Jehovah's Witnesses have, what the Mormons have, and what the Roman Catholics have. You end up with works. End up with penitence. You end up with Hail Marys. How many people, doors you've knocked on, riding your bicycle around, going door to door, all that nonsense. Now, it's good to go door to door. It's good to preach the gospel. It's good to wait upon God. But as a response to His love, out of a true faith produced, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Not some sort of, well, I think I'll set these things up, and if I do these things, then I'm pleasing to God. That's not the way to enter in. Now, when we come to Acts chapter 2 and the day of Pentecost, following the outpouring of the Holy Spirit there, throughout the book of Acts, there are at least 37 statements made about the Holy Spirit. It dominates the book. Everything that's being done emphasizes the working of the Holy Spirit. Everything shows that they have passed beyond the veil. Everything shows that they've appropriated what those 50 gold rings represent. Everything demonstrates that they're in this Holy of Holies. Because they're perfect? No. Perfect in Christ. Still, great imperfections in their own lives, but they're there because of the perfection of Jesus Christ. Because He's already passed in and He said, I made a way for you to come in according to my blood.
according to the grace of God, according to the love that I have for you. They entered beyond the veil by faith. They accepted what was theirs first legally, and then what is to become theirs experientially. But let me tell you something, and this is very important. If we do not accept what is ours legally, we will never go on to receive it experientially. If you do not accept the work of Christ and its provisions for your life on its legal basis, and that's where it all begins. It doesn't begin anywhere else. It begins in the courtroom where you are as guilty as the worst and the foulest of sinners. And Jesus comes in and he says, I shed my blood for that man. And you go, oh, glory, I accept that work. And he says, you are now free. You are now pardoned. That's where the whole thing begins. Totally legal. And that is the basis for everything. At every point along, we must continually have that robe of righteousness about us. We must have the shed blood of Christ washing us. It must be legal. We have to see it as legal. That's where it begins. And we take that, and then we're going to find a phenomenal, supernatural, miraculous thing take place. As we hold to it legally, by the grace of God, it's going to become experiential. We're going to start finding experiential righteousness, experiential holiness, experiential perfection. We're going to start finding things experientially. But the basis is still the shed blood of Christ. You never get away from the shed blood of Christ. Revelation 12:10, now has come salvation, and it talks about these have overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Claiming that which was done for them and standing on it, no matter whether they were successful, whether they failed, no matter what came against them. They said, the word of God says this. It stands written. This has been done for me, and I'm not going to let the devil rob me of this. It's mine. Starts at that legal basis. And if you ever get away from that legal basis, you miss the whole thing. Because that's the basis by which the whole plan works. It doesn't work on any other basis. They passed, as they came in to the book of Acts, and they came into the experience of Pentecost. They passed into the womb where the man-child is to be formed. The man-child is to be formed in the womb of the Holy of Holies. That's the womb. So where is this womb in this visible church? I'll tell you where this womb is. It is the Holy of Holies. That's the womb. The child will not be formed anywhere else. Want to be the man-child? You want to come into this company of believers? Available to all? Only one place that it can be developed. It's in the womb. It's in the Holy of Holies. It can't be developed anywhere else. When the man-child realizes that the Holy of Holies is the dwelling place of the New Testament saint, when we recognize, and I mean really recognize, this is the dwelling place. It's the Holy of Holies. This is where I must dwell. This is where I must live. What's your address? Excuse me there, buddy. What's your address? Holy of Holies. What city is that? Holy of Holies. What's the number? Holy of Holies. What's your phone number? Holy of Holies. That's where we live. I mean, in a very real way. Seated in heavenly places with Jesus Christ. You can't be an ambassador sent from another country if you've never been in the other country. You've got to be in the other country before you can be an ambassador. Too many are trying to be ambassadors without ever going to the country they're supposed to be representing. Here I'm representing the Holy of Holies. Have you ever been there? No. Ever talked to who ruled that land, that kingdom? No. Then what are you doing here representing him? I don't know. I really can't figure it out myself either. It's always been a big question in my mind. See, it doesn't work that way. Can't work that way. It's impossible. I will tell you this, and I know this is true. I know this is absolutely the truth. As we really begin to recognize what is ours in Christ and begin to move into it by faith, God is going to do changing works in our lives that we never even knew were possible. We didn't even know that such life-changing things could be accomplished. It's by being in the Holy of Holies. It's where we have to be. The man-child will come out of the Holy of Holies at one with God. See, the high priest went into the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement. It was to make an at-one-ment for the people. How are we ever going to become one with God? We've got to go into the Holy of Holies. We've got to go in there. Now, the high priest did certain things before he went in, and he did certain things when he was in there, and then he came out. We're going to come out also. That's when the man-child comes forth for its ministry. Where's it going to come out of? Just out of nowhere? No, it's going to come out of a very definite place in God known as the Holy of Holies. Where did you people come from? I came from the Holy of Holies. It won't be I came from Community Chapel. It won't be I came from this church down here in Los Angeles, this church in South America. I came from the Holy of Holies. And it will be written all over our faces. It'll be pouring out of our lives. It's the place that Moses went to in the mount. Moses went to this place in the mount and he came down with his face shining. Face was glowing with the glory of God. Now I'm looking around here tonight. I don't see any glowing faces. I don't think we've been in the Holy of Holies. I don't think we've been where we should be. I think we're still trying to get there by our own self-effort. I'm not saying we haven't been there. I'm going to explain something to you in a few minutes that might help a few of you understand some of the things that have gone on in your life. And I think it's something that God gave me. He gave me a picture referring to the tabernacle. I think it's a very interesting picture. So when the man-child is there in the Holy of Holies, the man-child is going to come to an at-one-ment with God. It's going to be a total reconciliation. And in this Holy of Holies, where all of this is being done, then when the man-child comes forth, that's going to be the birth of the man-child. The man-child is going to come forth. We will come out of this place and stay in this place of communion both at the same time. We've got to be in it and come out of it at the same time. It's what we do now in the ministry. It's what we do now, but only to a degree. When you are waiting in prayer, saying, Lord, you've got to feed my mind. You've got to anoint this song. You put yourself in a place of total dependence upon God. You come into the Holy of Holies. You've got to come to where He is. You've got to find where He is to receive from Him. He didn't say, well, I'm way over here. You come find me. He says, no, you find me. See, this is where I am. You've got to come here. You want something, you come where I am. So you come into this place. But then what does He do? He commissions you to go out. But He doesn't want you to leave the place. It's an incredible thing. It sounds paradoxical. But He's saying, just like He says, pray without ceasing. A life of total dependence upon God. This Holy of Holies is a life of total dependence upon God. Because you have to depend upon the work of Christ. There's no work of the flesh involved here. Total work in Christ. All accomplished by Him. No work of flesh. No work of self. None whatsoever. So you come into this place and you find it at one month. You find a reconciliation. You find a restoration. But then He says, I want you to go out and minister to these people. But Lord, I don't want to leave this place. He says, take this place with you. Take this place with you. Go out with this formed in your life. This dependence upon God. We must remain in a place of dependence. And in a place of where God's presence is at work in our lives at all times. We need the presence of God. We need this place of just depending upon God. We need this place of rest. Just, Lord, You work. I'm available. Do whatever You want through me, in me. However You want to use me, I don't care. I'm done struggling. That's entering into the Holy of Holies. That's entering into the work that God has accomplished in Jesus Christ. See, our entire Christian lives are to be lived in this Holy of Holies. This is where we're to be living it. This is the new covenant, this Holy of Holies, in the presence of God. This is really the calling of God. But many feel they must come to some sort of perfection first. But, oh, this is where the perfection comes. You don't get the perfection anywhere else. It's only in the presence of God. It's only as God is able to really work in your life, to bring things to your heart, to convict, to challenge, to bring revelation, to bring understanding. It's the only way that this perfection can ever come. And the only way that it can come is by being in His presence. There's no other way that it can be done. It's totally impossible. When we come out of this Holy of Holies, now first we've got to get there, but when we come out, that's going to be the manifestation of the sons of God. It will be our Mount of Transfiguration for the world to see. Right now, the world sees us. Do they really see that we're different? No. No, they really don't. Now, we are different. I am so thankful that we're different. But different in a way that makes a clear separation between us and them, a clear separation between holiness and that which is unholy. See, we're not getting quite there yet. We got a ways to go, but that's the call of God. And as we are in that place, people, as we're just talking with people, and you've had this experience, you've waited upon God, God's been doing things, and you've just been trusting Him, depending upon Him, and just by you talking to people, they knew you were different. But it's kind of a hit and miss thing. It's once every 6 months, once every 2 months, once every 3 weeks. It's sometimes we're there, sometimes we're not. Kind of most of the time we're not. We're in the Spirit and then out of the Spirit, and most of the time out of the Spirit. Trusting Him, but still trusting self. We're going back and forth in this. But God is calling us to a place of being consistently dependent upon Him. That's why He's doing the shaking. That's why He's coming and dealing so intimately with our hearts, because He's trying to show us that we've got to come to this place if we're ever going to be the people He wants us to be. It's a total consecration. It's a total sellout for God. And no man in his own strength can make the sellout. No man can just say, okay, I sell out, and then he does it. He can't do it. It's going to have to be a work of God. But it's going to have to be deep. And it's going to have to be lasting. And it's going to be painful. It's not going to be easy. There's going to be suffering involved. But it is going to be what we label as a light affliction. And it's going to lead us to a great eternal weight of glory. And we'll say, oh, this was no trade at all. This was totally worth it. I didn't give up a thing in comparison to what I've received. This is when we will be able to do the greater works of John 14:12. We've got to go into this place with God where we find His power, we find His presence. How can you ever fulfill John 14:12 the way we are now? We're not doing the greater works. We're doing the sloppier works. We're doing the failing works. We're doing the stumbling works. That's what we're doing right now. That's why there's discouragement, frustration. Now, one night you feel, oh, I'm just trusting the Lord. But let's talk about the 7 days of the week. I'm not talking about one night. I'm talking about 7 mornings, 7 afternoons, 7 evenings. I'm talking about 30 or 31 days a month. I'm talking about 365 days a year. How are we really doing? We're up, down, all over the map. One moment, just powerhousing thing. The next moment, the slew of despair. Moody, cantankerous, frustrated, victorious, down in the dumps, up on the mountaintops, way down in defeat, all over. Some people look at it and say, well, before they talk to us, they test us a little bit now. See, where is he today? Oh, good, he's in the victory. Glory to God. Praise the name of Jesus. Have a wonderful. But watch out if otherwise. Touch him. Boom! It's the way it still is. It's the way it still is. We can try to kid ourselves all we want. Still the way it is. And we're all in the same boat. We're all in the same ark. Where he closed the door and he said, you're not coming out until I'm done. That's what we need. We need him to bar the door, lock the door, put bars on the windows, cherubim at every exit, flaming swords. You're not leaving here. Yes, sir. Aye, aye, Captain. Otherwise, we'd flee. It's too hard. Hurts too much. Too painful. He's got to do some deep works, though. Some deep works. In the Holy of Holies comes the unity of the faith. And in the Holy of Holies, God's producing an army that's going to walk in step. In the Holy of Holies is where we grow into full stature. We don't grow to full stature anywhere else. It's also where we find a bride without spot or wrinkle. This is what he shows in Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. God is calling us to a place of love. It is so incredible what he's calling us to. A place of love. Do you strive in love? Love is such a fantastic thing. People that have real love in their marriages, oh, it is so wonderful. To have real love, brother to brother, sister to sister in the body of Christ is so wonderful. And to experience the love of God, and then to just respond and to reciprocate that love back to Him is so wonderful. That's the Holy of Holies. That's where He wants us all. The intimacy. God is calling us to a face-to-face intimacy. coming into His throne room with boldness. It's the throne room of grace. Coming in, crying, Abba, Father. This is my bridegroom. Being able to throw our arms around Him and hug Him and kiss Him, and He'd do the same to us. That's available for all of us, no matter how long we've been saved, no matter what our failings have been. That's the call of God. That's the call of God. No works. Just an acceptance by faith of the work of Jesus Christ. Really? Now, let's see here. We left something out. We've got to go back here. Okay, I got to give you this. Got to find it. It's here somewhere. Got a little bit ahead of myself. There we go. Now, when we came to the altar, you come through the gate and you come to the altar. We met Christ there. Do you know where that altar immediately put us? It immediately put us in the Holy of Holies. Now you think back. Think back. Think back what it was like when you first got saved. Think when you really gave your life to Jesus. Who was on the throne? Jesus. Who was leading your life? Jesus. What kind of peace did you have? What kind of exuberance did you have? What sort of love were you feeling? Where were you? You were in the Holy of Holies. I will guarantee it absolutely. That's immediately where He put you. You came to that altar and you saw Jesus dead there for you. And you saw Him raised for you. You saw Him ascended into heaven for you. You saw Him as the one who ever liveth to make intercession for you. And you accepted it. You didn't do one thing to get good enough to accept it. You acknowledge you're a sinner. You're dead in trespasses and sins. There's nothing you could do except either accept it or reject it. It's one or the other. And you accepted it by faith. By faith. You accepted it. Where did God put you? He immediately transported you and put you in the Holy of Holies. I will guarantee it absolutely. That's immediately where He put you. He put you in His presence. Same thing happened when we were first filled with the Holy Spirit. It became more pronounced. I can look back on my life, and I'm sure that every one of you can look back on yours. If you've been saved for a substantial length of time, and you've gone up and down and through a number of trials and difficulties, and you know some of the things you've gone through, some of the real trials, but when you first got saved, there was a sweetness, there was an intimacy. When you first got filled with the Holy Spirit, there was something so marvelous. And you know what? Many of you have been robbed. Many of you don't have that. Many of you really don't have that today. Now, you know what you have instead? You made a trade. Do you know what you traded for? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's the truth. It is the absolute truth. You've made a trade. You got something in return. You made a trade. But what a terrible trade. What a terrible trade. When you first got saved, now these... To my mind, these are really significant points. I've never seen these points before. As I was praying tonight, these things came to my mind. I've never seen all of these things like this before. And I'm not saying it's absolutely all God. I'm not saying it's direct revelation from God. But I think they're at least worth considering. I think there's got to be some element of truth in this. I mean, it fits. It fits too perfectly. When we met Christ, and we are transported into the Holy of Holies by faith, we came into where the tree of life is found. The tree of life is found in only one place. It's in the Holy of Holies. You don't find it anywhere else. It's not out in the court area. It's not in the holy place. It's in the Holy of Holies. That's one of the major reasons why that veil is covered with cherubim. What happened when God expelled Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden? He put cherubim to guard that way back in. He put them there to guard them so they couldn't come back into where the tree of life was at that point in time. The real way into the tree of life wouldn't come for 4,000 years. 4,000 years. Do you know where we are? That 4,000 years has passed. Do you know what that means? That means the tree of life is available to us. It is available to us this very night. That's why those cherubim are there. But the veil's been ripped. And we can pass right through. And when you come in and you see that Shekinah glory upon the ark and the mercy seat, that's the tree of life. God is the tree of life. Jesus is the tree of life. We have been brought essentially to the place that Adam was expelled from. Do you know that? We have been brought to the place that Adam was expelled from. We've been brought to the place where God wants to come down in the cool of the day and commune with us. That's where we've been brought. Now, we really deserve that, don't we? What have we done to deserve it? What can we do to deserve it? All we can do is either receive it or reject it. It's going to be one or the other. In the final analysis, it's going to be either you choose life or death. It's going to be one or the other. Now, there's another picture of the holy place involved here. The first picture we looked at was that it represents the Old Testament. I think the second picture is really just as significant. I hope you're getting this. I really do. I think this is important. The holy place can represent the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And this is where most Christians go after a time of walking with God. They come to the altar and accept Christ. They go to the laver and they're further washed by the Word, and they come right into that Holy of Holies, and then they find a test. They find two trees planted in front of them. Say, well, now, how come? This was so wonderful. Here I was in the Holy of Holies, and all I could see there for a while was that tree of life. But then suddenly, out of the corner of the eye, they kind of turned just a little bit away from that tree. They could still see the tree, but suddenly he said, look over here. Look over here. And then he turned, and through that rent veil, you noticed something in the holy place. You know what you noticed there? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We are facing the same test in our lives that Eve faced in the garden. I think that most of us have not really recognized that the test she went through is the test that all of us are going to have to go through. And we've already gone through it, and unfortunately, we have not passed it very well. We have failed somewhat miserably in this matter. Now, what I mean is, instead of remaining in where there's just the presence of God, and where you have to be led by His Spirit, man's own mind gravitates toward forms of godliness. And the types and shadows in the Old Covenant, they were good, because that's what they had as a schoolmaster to bring them to Christ. But if you then possess Christ, to turn back to the schoolmaster becomes sin. If you turn, after you've possessed just the wonderful presence of God, and then you turn back to self-works, you got some real problems. There may have been some things that God was able to use to lead you to a certain place in Him, but then if you turn away from that place back to what He used to get you there, that's missing the calling of God. We can't turn back to what He used to get us here. We've got to stay where He brought us. We've got to stay there. Now, that lampstand, that table of showbread, that altar of incense, they become, in this picture, forms of godliness. They become those legalistic forms that man follows. Man starts to use his own reasoning, starts to use his own mind, his own conscience, his own thinking. He starts to decide to be his own Holy Ghost. He decides to be his own pastor. He is faced with the same temptation that Eve was faced with. And now he looks no longer just one tree. And all of us would admit that. If you've been walking with God for any length of time, you know that there are two trees in your life. You know there are. You know there's a tree of life, and you know there's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you know which tree you eat most often from. And generally speaking, for the saints of God, we eat most often from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of feelings. The tree of emotion. The tree of I think. I reason. I decide. I judge. I see it this way. That's what is leading most Christians. Really. We must see that there's a man's way of living for Christ. And that's the tree of knowledge. Man has his own way to live for Christ. Man has his own way to be a saint. Man has his own way to please God. It won't please God. Then there's God's way, which is the tree of life, the Shekinah glory. It's going to be one or the other. We're either going to stay in the Holy of Holies and really grow in God and really become what He wants by faith, or we're going to end up dead like so many other churches, so many other moves of God, and we're not going to be ones that are wholly consecrated unto God. We're going to be people that end up in the Great Tribulation. I don't want that to happen. Now, there's a lot more to the tabernacle than just these things, but I'm just emphasizing these points. And remember, even without the tabernacle, even without these pictures in these times, these things are still true. What I'm talking about is still true. It's what we're facing. Now the question arises then, why aren't we there? Why aren't we there? Well, let me say this in answer. We are there by faith. We are there by faith. So that means lies have robbed the saints of God. Unbelief, lack of faith have turned our eyes away from what is ours in Christ. I just wish I could talk to each one of you personally and get this across to you and say, now, where are we to be in Christ? Okay, now let me hear it from you. And each one would say, the Holy of Holies. Now, what does it take to get there? Self-effort? No. As Mark would say, as he had the angels doing today, they'd start booing and hissing. No, boo, boo, hiss, hiss. No, that's not it. It's the work of God in Christ. Now, is that work of God in Christ available to you? Well, I don't feel like it. Well, that's not what I ask. Is it available to you? Yes, okay. We get that across. Now, are we going to live there no matter what? Yes. I can say yes to that. I can make a decision. I can exercise my will because God has made the provisions so I can exercise my will. I'm going to live in the Holy of Holies. You know you can really say that? Do you know you can really live there? I'm going to feed on the tree of life. Boy, I said that? I didn't even know I could say that. And you mean it'll work? You mean God will back me up? He's giving me the power to do it? Oh, now we're catching on. You mean it's not my feelings that I have to live by? Oh, boy, you're catching on. You mean it doesn't matter what circumstances are? Oh, now you're really getting it. You mean it's yours no matter what trial you're in? Oh, boy, now we're really getting somewhere. Even if I sin, yes, it's still yours. Repent. Take His forgiveness. Appropriate His grace. You mean I don't have to live in despair? You mean I can live in victory? You mean the Garden of Eden is where God wants me to be and He wants to commune with me? Oh, boy, now we're moving up into heavenly places. Now, most Christians, they hear messages to a degree on things like this, but it's always still left in an ethereal, kind of big nebulous thing, and maybe God just somehow comes down and does it. Maybe one day, somehow. Did you hear the truth? Take that truth. It's yours. Are you born again? Are you filled with the Holy Ghost? Your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Then you know where God said you're supposed to be? He said you're supposed to be in the Holy of Holies. So what are you doing out here in the court area? Hey, brother, what are you doing in the holy place? What are you eating of that tree for? Come on in here. That's where you're supposed to be. I didn't realize that I could be there. Really, most Christians do not realize what is actually theirs in Christ. They're somehow trying to work for all these things that are theirs. Really, this is why we go through so much frustration. Some of you, the largest part of your life is in discouragement because you're trying to earn what is already yours. You've got this big, beautiful limousine in the garage, already been purchased for you, and you keep saving your dimes and nickels so you can have a better car to drive around in. Somebody comes in, they put the keys on the table. Oh, that can't be. I got to work for it. It's yours. This is yours. Well, I don't really deserve it. Beside the point. I haven't merited it. Beside the point. You're a saint. What makes you a saint? God. The power of God, the grace of God. This is really the truth. This is the truth. This is the gospel. And any other message is not the gospel. Any other message is not the gospel. There is no other gospel. This is the good news. This is good news. Legalism isn't the good news. I got to work, strive, struggle, grit your teeth. Okay, I'm going to go. It's not good news. That gives me a headache. That makes me so worn out, frazzled, frustrated, discouraged. But a lot of Christians, that's the way they're living. How are you doing, brother? Oh, I'm doing really good. I mean, really? Where's that in the book? I just never saw that. Can you illuminate my eyes? Really, though, please don't. I don't want such a thing. It's not in the book. I'm here to tell you that the Holy of Holies is our dwelling place. That's the dwelling place of the new covenant. That is where He wants us. It's incredible. Christ died. The Holy Spirit has been outpoured. The Holy of Holies is ours legally because of the work of Christ. It's yours. You've got to take it legally by faith, no matter what you feel, think, or see with your own two eyes. And then as you keep holding to that, as God is working in you and through you, because that allows God to work even more incredibly in your life, you're going to start finding things occurring experientially that they're going to overwhelm you. You're going to be in a constant state of shock, amazed that God would do these things in your life. But people are trying to earn things, and God won't come down on that basis. This man works real hard, tries, as it were, to earn it, and then God comes down, and then who gets the credit? That man would get the credit. And God will not have that. God will not tolerate that. Especially with the people that are well taught in the Word. Especially in a people where they're being given a lot of light and understanding, and the Word of God is being rightly divided. God will not wink at so-called ignorance when there is so much truth coming that makes us responsible to live according to it. We must take the land. We must enter the rest by faith. We must say, collectively, individually, must say, I appropriate this for my life. I'm going to live in what Christ has purchased for me. Wasn't that the same thing that the Israelites faced when they sent the spies into the land? Did God purchase that land for them? Absolutely. But there's giants in the land. Sure, it's going to be contested. Sure, the devil's going to try to keep us out of the land. But the land is ours. Joshua and Caleb exercised faith. They didn't look at it with their two eyes. They heard what God said. If we look at it based on what we see with our eyes, we're not going to possess this thing. We're going to say, this can't be. There's no way that I can have this. Well, in the natural, that's the truth. But we're dealing with the supernatural. We're dealing with the work of God. God is calling saints to a high place in Him, to really be saints in the fullest sense of the word. I recognize and accept Calvary's work. Most people do not know what happened in Calvary. They do not know what Christ purchased them. They really don't. They have this idea of eternal life somewhere out there. That's what was purchased for me. He purchased something for us right now to come into our lives this very moment and to be the strength and the power and the enablement for us to live the abundant life on planet Earth. That's what He purchased for us. And this isn't going around laying hands on Cadillacs and wanting mansions on beach property and all of that. This is, first of all, receiving that fatness spiritually. So we've always got a testimony. We've always got something to glorify God because He's working constantly in our lives. Some people, it's like God comes down once every 6 months. They never got a testimony except once every 6 months. That's not the way it should be. If we're having real contact with the everlasting God on a daily basis, we should have a testimony morning, noon, and night. We should have something to praise the Lord about at the drop of a hat. Any single crack that opens in somebody's heart when they mention something religious or whatever, I mean, we've got something to say to glorify God. Not something we're trying to put in with a shoehorn, but something just pours out of our heart. Just pours out. How's it going to pour out? You've got to be in His presence. You've got to be receiving. We're trying. Okay, I've got to witness. I've got to say these things. I've got to somehow work to glorify God. I've got to make sure I'm not ashamed of Him. That's not the way to do it. It's got to just pour out. God wants to pour something in so it pours out. That's what He wants. That's the only way it can be done. We must say, I will not be denied of what is mine. I'm not going to be robbed of that. This is mine. See, this is that place of rest. No strife. It's that place of peace, of God laboring within, God working. We coming to a place of ceasing from our own works. Oh, some of you, I'm glad you're even here tonight. Because with a big, huge pack that you brought in, I'm here to minister tonight. I really have something to edify. I mean, I'm amazed some of you got in the door. I'm amazed some of you got out of your house and into your car. You must have had 15 strong men lift you into the car. I mean, we're carrying around burdens that God doesn't want us to carry around. I mean, it's the truth. It is the truth. And I am not against you. I'm wanting you to be free. I want you to be the saints of God that He's calling you to be. That's the whole issue. That's the whole reason we're here. But if we don't see, according to God's Word, what He has done for us, and take a hold of that, He's giving us the strength to take a hold of it. He's giving us the power to take a hold of it. It's all by His love. It's all by His mercy. But if we persist in carrying these burdens around, and carrying all this self-effort around, we're not going to make it. We're not going to make it. There are battles ahead. You didn't have some guy going out to battle with 500-pound battle pack on his back. This huge battle pack, 500 pounds. He's going to go out and do hand-to-hand combat. He can't even walk. He can't even get out of the barracks. What's he going to do? He can't fight. He can't defend himself. That's why David couldn't wear Saul's armor. Saul was a big man. David put that armor on, it overlapped his shoulders, 10 inches or whatever, weighed a ton, just immense, huge armor, wasn't made for him. He's going to go out and battle Goliath, he can't even move. They would have had, the soldiers of Israel would have had to carry him out and just stand him there and put a stick behind him to prop him up. Okay, David, go get him. Go get him, David. David couldn't have done it. A wind. If a wind would have come, he would have just, yeah. I mean, really, yeah, he would have really done battle. He couldn't have done a thing. That's the way many saints are trying to battle the devil in their lives. Big, huge pack, carrying all their cares. That roaring lion comes up and he can nibble at us just as his own delight. And this huge, all these cares of life. We see the lion coming, can't even run from him. He can just come up at his leisure and chomp off your foot, chomp your hand, devour a leg. You couldn't get away from him if you tried. We got all these cares of life. Worried about our jobs, our finances, all these things. We've got to give it to the Lord. We've got to come into this Holy of Holies. This is the saints of God. This is what a saint of God is supposed to be. I'm not trying to poke fun at anybody. I want you free. I want you free. I want you delivered. I want you to have what is yours. I don't want you to be robbed. I want you to have liberty. I want you to have freedom. That's what God wants you to have. We must come to the Holy of Holies through the Holy One. His work has been finished. So enter in. It's a work of grace. We do not merit this. But it's what the Holy Ones have been given. It's what's been given us. Do not be denied by lies, unbelief, the deceitfulness of sin, demonic spirits, personal feelings, or what your own heart says about it. If your heart condemns you, there's one who's greater than your heart. And the time your heart comes along and justifies you, even though God is convicting, also recognize that God is greater than that justification. And He's saying, this justification is invalid. It works on both sides. It is yours if you'll receive it. What I'm telling you tonight is the same thing that you tell people when you witness to them. This salvation is yours. That's what you tell them. And it's yours if you'll take it. It's the same thing you tell to people when you're witnessing about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is yours if you'll receive it. It's yours. It's already been purchased for you. It's already been made available for you. The key is faith. Faith. It must be taken by faith. It's the promise of the Father. It's the promise of the Father. Salvation is the promise of the Father. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is the promise of the Father. And this place in Christ is the promise of the Father. Live as the new covenant saint that God has called you to be. We must live as that new covenant saint. It's in Christ. And you only find Christ in the Holy of Holies. You don't find him anywhere else.